Hi, everybody. I know this is a different setup than usual. You guys are probably like, what is this? Are we in a cafe? Welcome. Well, as Chris said, we are in a sermon series entitled Beauty for Ashes. And last week, Chris kicked us off by looking at Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and sharing with us about how part of Christ's mission, a big part of his mission in coming to earth, was to bring renewal, to bring beauty for ashes, to bring joy in place of despair. And we celebrated Easter only just a couple short weeks ago, can you believe? And as we celebrated, we remembered again that through Christ's death and resurrection, there's power available to bring healing and renewal for all of us in all different parts of our lives. And one area of our lives that I think we all could use more healing, more renewal, is in our worldview, how we see ourselves, how we see others, the world around us. So the Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in Colossians 3, it says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So today, we want to look at how having a relationship with God, one that's living, prayerful, grounded in his word, and filled with his spirit, where we can actually cry out to God and receive and hear back from him, how that can bring profound and lasting change in some of the most difficult areas of struggle or deepest wounding in our hearts. And so we have the privilege of hearing from one of our own as part of this series. We are, yes, from Shay Johnson. She's one of our members. She's our worship leader. As part of this series, we're hearing testimonies, and you'll get to hear over the next few weeks. So we're starting off with Shay. And our hope is that as you hear her story this morning, that there'll be a sense of inspiration and especially of faith being raised in what God can do. So, hi, Shay.
Hello.
would you share with us?
Yeah. Good morning, guys. This is a little different forum than I'm usually talking to you in. So this story I've shared with several people on a one-on-one basis, and it's a little different sharing it in a public forum like this. I'm a little nervous. But this is essentially a story about how it sounds a little cheesy to say it, but how God showed me that I am, in fact, a beautiful and valuable person, because I didn't always believe that. So in order to tell this story, we have to go back to where I grew up. And so I grew up as a biracial person of color. My dad is black, my mom is white, and I was in a predominantly white neighborhood. So all of my friends, all of my teachers, and most of my family, because I mostly was in touch with the white side of my family, everybody was white. And so as a kid, you kind of believe you are what you see. So I kind of believed that I was a white person because I saw a bunch of white people around me. However, I had a series of encounters that very blatantly reminded me that I was not, in fact, white. So I remember I had this one classmate. We were standing in line to wash our hands for snacks. This is elementary school. And he turned around and he looked at me and he said, kind of with a displeasing tone in his voice, "Why are you black?" And I was like, "'Cause my dad is black? Why are you white?" And his response to me asking the same question was like, why would you even ask that question? Like, that's obvious why I'm white. So I started to like realize that, oh gosh, like it's normal and doesn't require explanation for people to be white, but it's not normal and it requires an explanation for me to be black. I had another instance where I had a babysitter and this was preschool. I was with my cousin Steve, and this other boy walked into the playroom, and he looked at me and stuck out his tongue and was like, "Yeah," and then he walked away into the other side of the room, and that was super weird. I don't know why I did that. Later, I was talking to my cousin Steve about it, and Steve was told me that this kid was racist. He didn't like black people. And I was like, I'm a black person? You know, like, first of all, I didn't realize that. Also, like, why wouldn't he like somebody just because of the color of their skin? So in that moment, I received a label that I was black, and that being black was not a good thing. So I started internalizing some of these ideas that my brownness was wrong. Something was wrong with it. And it wasn't until very recently that I realized how profoundly these experiences impacted me.
So what happened more recently?
So this is very recently. This is 2015, you guys. Just a couple of years ago, I finished grad school. And, you know, like, I got an amazing full-time job and had a great church community and friends and family, and I had all these things in line, and so I decided it's time to start dating and thinking about relationships. And as I was thinking about that, it was, well, mostly just thinking about it, and praying about it, and talking about it, but not really doing that. Thinking about dating felt exhausting. It felt really discouraging because as I'm thinking about it, I'm remembering my past and I'm going back again to elementary school thinking about this one story. I remember we were standing, you know, single file like you do when you're in elementary school, and we're getting ready to go back up to class after lunch, and I was standing in front of this boy and this girl. And this, so look, we're 8 years old, remember that. We're 8 years old, and there's a boy who's infamous in our class for, like, hitting on all the girls and calling them babes and, like, saying, you're super hot, like, eight-year-old kid. So I'm standing in front of this girl and this boy, and the girl behind me asks the guy to go down the line to every single girl and say whether or not he thought she was hot and if he would date her. So I'm overhearing this whole thing. So first girl, oh yeah, she's so hot. She's such a babe, I totally date her. Yeah, I date her, what a babe. She's so hot. Well, I just like her as a friend. And then they go on, oh yeah, she's so hot. And later the girl talked to me and she was like, oh, aren't you so lucky? Like that boy is so gross, like, but you know, he just wants to be friends with you, so you don't have to worry about it. I didn't feel very lucky. I mean, I thought he was gross, I agreed, but but I still wanted him to think I was a babe, you know? I still wanted to know that, like, I met the standard, that I was valuable enough and attractive enough and beautiful enough to warrant being dated by him. But I was the only person in my class that wasn't. And the only thing that I could figure out that set me apart from these other young girls in our class that made me less valuable and beautiful was that I was brown. I had another, this is really painful, you know, sometimes the people who you're closest to can hurt you the most. And so I was talking to my dad, and I remember we're sitting in the study, and he was talking about my mom and how beautiful he thought my mom was, right? So my mom is white and my dad is black. And in talking about my mom's beauty, he started talking more generally about white women. And he said something like, you know, white women are really, really beautiful. I mean, black women are beautiful too, but there's just really something special about white women. Yeah, you know, like, we're allowed to have preferences, of course, and, like, I know that my dad doesn't share this to, like, intentionally and maliciously devalue me and, like, put my sense of worth and beauty, like, low, but when the most prominent male figure in your life, where a lot of your sense of value and beauty is resting, like hanging in the balance, is talking about people like you in a comparatively less favorable light in terms of your beauty and attractiveness, it's really devastating. It does something to you very deeply. And so these ideas I started collecting in my heart. You might call it as like a sort of a stronghold. You know, I believed that I was less than white people in attractiveness, in desirableness, in value. I thought I was much less likely to be pursued by others. And I therefore behaved as a person who would behave thinking that they are inherently less beautiful and attractive and valuable. I was very guarded. I was very shy. I was very shut down and closed off. I was even rude sometimes, like to protect myself from other people. And in that protecting myself from other people, one of the key things that I would do, especially if there was somebody who I thought was attractive, totally avoid eye contact and relationship with that person, because it's just too vulnerable to kind of to put yourself out there looking for somebody to return, to find you attractive. And if you look for that for somebody and they don't meet you in it, it's like too painful. Because then it like reaffirms in you that you're not pretty, you know, or whatever it is. So instead of putting myself out there to feel that pain, I just didn't look.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes so much sense. As you share, I just like, can totally track with the feelings you're describing. And Shay, thank you so much for just sharing with us so vulnerably and honestly, because it really gives us courage. Your courage gives us courage to be able to look at our own stories and maybe give voice to parts of our stories that have been painful or hard, that are harder to be able to share with others and not be alone in those places. And when it comes to painful things, I mean, racism is so horribly wrong, so unfortunately pervasive, and it goes so deep, the wounds that it creates. And here we are this morning talking about Jesus' promise to bring renewal and healing to all things, even the most wounded and broken and painful things in our souls, and it doesn't, you know, get much deeper than that. And so some of us here today might relate very personally or specifically to some parts of your story. And I think some of us are, I think all of us actually can relate to what it is to live in a broken world, a world where we have experiences that speak to us falsehoods about who we are and that can penetrate in and kind of get lodged. And whether it's that the world's telling us, oh, you're not beautiful, or you're not valuable, or you're not smart, you're not enough, you're not going to be able to make it. You're not a good mother, or you're not a good daughter, or whatever it is. Those messages that can penetrate so deeply, and our minds can say, that's not right. You know, that can't be right. But yet, in our hearts, deep down, it feels like, but it's probably true. It's right, like some part of us has a hard time. And what do we do with that? You know, it brings us back to these scriptures that we looked at that say that we need renewal. We need transformation that Christ brings to us. But I think the question is, how? How do we experience that? As Christians, as followers of God, what does it look like to bring this to God and to experience that kind of transformation? And so, Shay, would you be up for sharing some more with us? How did you journey with God in this?
So for those of you who don't know, when I'm not here, I'm doing music therapy at a hospital. And as a music therapist, I see another therapist to help me be a better therapist for other people. And so in therapy, we started looking at some of these, strongholds, I guess, that were in my heart. And, I remember my therapist asked me this question, to just imagine what it might be like, gosh, this is so vulnerable, to imagine what it might be like for a man that you're attracted to reciprocate interest in you. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't even imagine that would ever be a possibility. I was just really stuck in that and finding myself being really skeptical and being really, like, just cynical and unbelieving and doubting. And stuck in that place of being cynical and unbelieving and doubting, I realized something that I didn't like, that I was being a cynic, I was being a doubter, I was being an unbeliever. And up until that point, I'd always thought of myself as somebody who was like full of like courageous hope and like, yeah, like I believe God, you know? One of my favorite scriptures is that love hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. And that was the sort of person I had espoused myself to be and believed that I was. And then I had to realize in that moment, I'm not being that person that I thought or that I wanted to be. Yeah.
So it sounds like there was this tension between, on one hand, how you're feeling closed off and realizing, oh my gosh, I'm actually kind of a cynic in this area. And then on the other hand, this scripture that you had always treasured and held dear and wanted to live into. And somehow that realizing that difference sparked something in you.
Yeah, I realized that I was not living that out in this instance. And it was a Holy Spirit moment, really. The Holy Spirit was challenging me to look more closely at this scripture. Because what the scripture says is that hope or love hopes all things and believes all things and endures all things. But the fact was is that I was not believing all things. I was just believing some things. and it felt like, yeah, it felt like God was saying, you know, you can do better. You can do better than that. You are a person who believes and hopes all things. So how can you be a believer, a hopeful person? How can you set aside your doubts in this moment and live out this scripture that you hold so dear to your heart? And that gave me courage to like, okay, you know, like Holy Spirit is daring me to do this, so fine, like I'm gonna do it, you know, like I'm going to try having more hope here because that's who I think that I am and that's who I think God, you know, told me to be. So I had this like seed of an idea planted in my head. Maybe I am beautiful, you know? Maybe I am more attractive than I thought I was. Maybe people do want to be around me and enjoy my company just for who I am. Yeah, kind of like the scripture talks about this. There's this image of a rudder of a boat and how the rudder of a boat is a really small thing, but it can actually change the course of the direction of an entire ship. And that seed of an idea felt like that. Like it felt like I was suddenly shifting in a completely new direction now and daring to imagine that I might be beautiful and valuable as a person. And so, like, I'm starting to move in this direction now, and I'm feeling a little bit more confident about who I am and how I can be with other people. And, of course, like, as life often does, I'm starting to move a little bit more confidently, and then a crisis happens, and that gets tested and challenged. And I had this interaction with somebody that made me kind of regress, where I suddenly had those old questions coming back in my mind. You know, the person was very like closed off and standoffish and confusing. And because of that, I started to get confused and then guarded and standoffish, much like that person was. And found myself like in a really difficult emotional state and kind of started to regress, and this all coincided around the same time of Mother's Day. Not just this past Mother's Day, but the one just previous to that, so very recently, you guys. So my mom had come up. My mom lives in Florida. She had come up for Mother's Day to be with me and my brothers. So I was at my brother's apartment, and fresh off of this bad interaction with this person, I'm with my family, and I'm just like, you know, there are times when you're like, oh yeah, like let's pray and it's everything's okay, and then there are times where you're like, I need the Lord, and you're like crying out in prayer. So this was one of those times, and I'm sitting with my family, And I'm like getting up, like I must have been like 5 or 6 times to go to the bathroom, but it was really just to pray. And then I'd come back, and then I finally like felt like it was a little embarrassing to be going to the bathroom this many times. So I went to my brother's bedroom this time, got on an exercise mat, put the exercise mat down, sat on it, closed the door, and I'm praying, and it's just me and God, and like I'm looking out the window, and just like in anticipation, there's this question that's like rising up in my heart, and even in anticipation of asking this question to God, I'm starting to get emotional, and there's already tears kind of streaming down my face, and I'm feeling a little embarrassed and a little bit ashamed, and I'm feeling like I'm a 10-year-old girl, and it feels really cheesy, but at the same time, this question is in my heart, and I need an answer. And so I ask God out loud 3 times, "Am I beautiful?" And I'm crying, much like I'm doing right now, asking God this question, and didn't get like an immediate, you know, like the heavens didn't open and God didn't like come down and said, "Yes, my child, you're so lovely." But I, you know, I rolled up the exercise mat, put it down, came back out, and, you know, wiped away the tears, everything's fine. And we had bought my mom a ticket to go see The Color Purple for her Mother's Day gift. So we get ready to go, and we're at the theater, and we're watching the show, and it's like halfway through the show. And for those of you who don't really know the premise of it, essentially it's about a woman who lost just about everything that she could possibly lose that she holds dear. And at this point in the show, she has lost her sister, she's lost her children, she's lost her husband, who had been verbally and sexually and emotionally abusive to her throughout her entire life. And she had a lover. And at that moment in the show, her lover had just walked out on her too. So she's like, she's got nothing left. And I felt like I could really relate to this character because I felt like I had just lost something. And that, yeah, just from that crisis moment that I had earlier, I felt like I was right with her in that moment. So there we are together, so to speak. And she has a choice that she can make in this moment, this critical juncture of the show, where she can crumble in the tragedy of her life and all of these things that led up to bringing her to this moment, or she can somehow divinely choose life and go on. And so she sings this song, and she's like got her back to the audience as she starts to sing it. And the song is basically her process of triumph. Like, you get to watch her realize things and see it all unfold before your eyes. And so she says to herself, "You know what? Singing, I don't need you, the lover that left her. I don't need you to love. And I don't need you to love me back, because I have love inside of me." And she starts to turn and face the audience. And she starts to remember all of the things that she has. And so she's naming it, and she's singing about it. And she's stepping forward, getting closer and closer to the edge of the stage, kind of opening up her posture now to the audience. And the music starts to increase in tempo and rise in confidence as she's rising in confidence within herself. And she's talking about gratefulness, and she's talking about abundance, and she's talking about life. And she comes to the edge of the stage, and all the lights come down, very dramatic Broadway-esque, and there's a spotlight on her, and the music rises, and you're expecting the music to like burst into this thing, but instead it drops. And there's like a silence, like a pin could drop, and everyone's waiting with bated breath. What is it that she's about to say? What's the ultimate realization about herself in this song? And I'm like right there with her, kind of having sung it the whole time in my heart. And I can't even believe that the words that she says, "I'm beautiful. Yes, I'm beautiful, and I'm here, and I'm crying," like losing my mind in tears. Because didn't I just ask God? It wasn't the cry of my heart, literally the cry of my heart. Am I beautiful? And I'm like singing it with her, and she's singing it, and we're singing it. And then when she says, "I'm beautiful," it's like the Holy Spirit was singing it over me. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit because I just asked that question. That was my answer. And I knew instantly that I was also beautiful. I'm telling you I knew that. I'm telling you that it was like that. I know it sounds like a little unbelievable, but I knew. It just wiped everything away in an instant. And I was totally changed. It was like, it was a setup. It was a divine setup.
Praise God! That is awesome! God is so good! That is amazing! It gives us so much joy hearing it. And I mean, God is incredible, not only in that breakthrough moment, but really the whole journey, you know, where you began to feel challenged, that what you described, that the Holy Spirit dared you to be this person of hope that you wanted to be from this scripture that you had held dear, and the ways that that began to turn your direction in a significant way and open you up, and how you processed with God, but then all the way through to this moment of just pouring out the cry of your heart to God and finding that he answers you in such a profound, direct, and life-changing way. I mean, praise God. That is amazing. God is so good.
He's so good.
Yes, he is. And so how has it been for you since then? What has change been like?
Yeah, it's funny because we were singing the song this morning, "I call and you answer, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are." And that's actually true. He does actually answer the cry of your heart. And I know that more profoundly, of course. That says a lot about God's character, that he would so intentionally be invested in my life and know me so intimately to be able to communicate a message to me in a way that would be most impactful and lasting in my own heart. And now it's like, yeah, that's just so touching, first of all, that like that's who God is, that he does things in that way. But of course, like now that this sense of my own beauty and value is like, it's this immovable fixture that's there. It's like, it can't be taken from me. That's just like a fact that I know about who I am, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that I actually believe that though. Yeah, and I guess the other part of it is that I was challenged to take a look at parts of myself where, you know, like we all have parts of ourselves that's easier for us to believe that God can meet us there. I've got a lot of faith that God's going to help me get this job. And I got a lot of faith that, you know, like some people have a lot of faith for their finances and some people have a lot of faith for just whatever it is. And then there are those other parts of ourselves where we're like, I don't know if God, you know, like, I don't know about that so much. And that, you know, this whole thing was one of those places for me. And, I guess like, in the same way that the Holy Spirit dared me to have hope and courage to really believe all things, I wonder if maybe the Holy Spirit wants to also dare you all and all of us to take a look at that place in our heart where we're stuck. We're thinking to ourselves, just like I was, this is impossible. This could never happen for me. Maybe not. Maybe it's time to start hoping and believing.
Yeah, that's a powerful question as we wrap up today. It's such a powerful question of where the Holy Spirit might be stirring on each of our hearts, where he might be daring each of us. And as we wrap up today, as the worship team comes up, as we move into a time of prayer and reflection from God's word and from the testimony we've just heard, I'd love if we could reflect on where the Holy Spirit is stirring for each of us. Now, for some of us, it may be that specific parts of Shay's journey, of the story she shared, really resonate deeply with us about beauty or value or the ability to bring ourselves into relationship with others fully. And for others of us, I hope for all of us, my prayer is that today we would each receive a deposit of faith, a deposit of hope of what God can do in some of the most difficult or some of the most painful memories we have, some of the most challenging places in our hearts and lives of truly God's renewing and transformative power at work, how it's available to us and how we're invited to bring that to God and to engage with him and to see all the change that's possible and to believe for that. So this morning, as we move into this time of prayer and reflection, where is it for you that you feel the Holy Spirit stirring? That you feel God daring you to have hope, to believe all things? Would you rise with me and stand? Let's pray together.